Ezekiel chapter 2, which in the church Bibles is page 831. And it's from verse 1 to 9. Be careful here. Ezekiel's call. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that our prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, there are briars and thorns all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I have to say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll. Amen.
Thank you, Michael, for that. So we're continuing our look at Ezekiel. Last week, remember, we saw that, some call it a weird vision, you know, the animals with four faces, four animals, the wheels, everything. I was even discussing it this week with another minister who said they needed the wheels to walk, to move. But then I said, yeah, but when they rose up, they didn't need the wheels. So, you know, it was all a bit peculiar. But all of that so that Ezekiel could say, "I have seen the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." And that chapter ended, of course, it says, "When I, Ezekiel, saw it, I fell down and I heard the voice of one speaking." And then as Michael first read, the next thing that happens is God speaks to him and says, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet and I heard him speaking to me. God wants to have a face-to-face conversation with Ezekiel. And he gives him a helping hand. The Spirit comes into him and helps up. Because in a way, a natural position, if you've got God in front of you, is to lie down and not ever stand up. But God wanted this face to face. So God is giving Ezekiel his call. Quite a few of the prophets go through a similar process. Ezekiel is about to know about the state of the people and also how he is to face the people. So first of all, we have the people. They're described by four adjectives in two pairs. First pair is rebellious and revolting, i.e. they are those that revolt. He says in verse 3, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day." The people were rebellious. Right from the time of Adam and Eve, people, humanity, has rebelled against God. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they took of the fruit of the tree that God said, "You can have everything else, but not that one thing." Doesn't that work even today? How do we do child management? We know that if we say, "Don't do that, don't touch that," what's the first thing they do? Well, we had I've seen children sort of go like this. They sort of go when they get very close. But that one day, they will touch it. Human nature. So we go, please do that. And then they don't want to do it. Because what's the point in doing it? Because I won't upset anybody. And then Moses. Moses had so much to contend with. Remember when he was receiving the laws from God? He was away longer than expected. So what did they do? They put all the gold together and made a golden calf, which they worshipped. Interestingly, it's a little ironic, because Ezekiel and the Jews would have seen lots of bulls and calves, bull calves around on friezes on the wall in Babylonia. And then, as the people carried on through the desert, if you read through Exodus, all they seemed to do was moan and grumble. We haven't got enough water. We haven't got enough food. We haven't got enough. We haven't got this. Why are we here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? And all they did was moan and rebel and revolted. And then we're told, if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, how the kings of Israel and Judah, when the country split into two, they were constantly doing evil in the sight of God. They rebelled against God. And then, of course, sometimes that rebellion led to a full-scale revolt. People would ignore God and follow other gods, false gods. And then the other pair of adjectives that go with them is obstinate and stubborn. The people, it says in verse 4, to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. One thing, even though the first wave of deportees had been taken out of Israel, the northern kingdom, in 587 BC, or 593 BC, the Judah kingdom didn't actually register that they needed then to follow God. And of course they were then deported and taken on their way in 587 BC. Their stubbornness and their obstinacy got in the way of following God. They had all these traits. But what is Ezekiel to have? Verse 6. God says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. There are briars and thorns all around you. You live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them. Whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I have given you. One thing Ezekiel's not to have is fear. No fear. Now he may be going to carry out a difficult task, but he's to go without fear. Not to be afraid of what they can do to him, the briars and thorns that can put around, or even the words they say. Although that can be more difficult. One of the things that often adults say to parents, or even to each other, is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't know why we say it really, because it's a load of rubbish. Because hurt words can hurt a lot. But we say it because we think, well, kids, they don't matter. Well, they get over it quicker than what adults do. Basic thing. But we say that. But the trick is, apparently, is to say something that really hurts but sounds innocuous, but you have to say it very politely. But words do hurt. But Moses, how did he get in? Ezekiel had to go, no. Whatever they said, he was to have no fear. Then we read that he had to speak out the words of God, to tell the truth of and to tell what he was being told by God. He was to speak them out, whether they listened to them or not. This means that to speak it out, we had to hear from God. For us, it means we have to know God's word to speak to other people. It also doesn't mean that we only talk in Bible verses though to people. Wouldn't that be interesting? You sort of go up to somebody and say, I'm not even sure if hello is in the Bible. It probably is in the Message version. Hello. And then you added another verse on to talk to them. Then they poke in a verse back. We'd get very pedantic, I think. But that's not what we're saying. Is that we should be ready to tell people what the Bible says. We should be ready to spot that opportunity so that we can bring our Christianity in and bring God into the conversation. Then the third trait that Ezekiel is to have through this is obedience through listening. Obedience through listening. Sounds familiar? It's our verse for the year. Don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Our theme for 2017. We need to listen and obey the word of God. So far, so easy. Quite logical. No weird bits in it. Nothing like chapter 1 that we're about to go through. Let's carry on from verse 8. Then I looked, that's me, Ezekiel, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you. Fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Now it gets a little bit weird. Ezekiel sees this scroll with writing on both sides of it. The words aren't happy words. They're to do probably with the state of the people and what could be happening, what is going to happen to them. Remember, they're in exile. They're adjusting to a strange land. They're learning a new language. But they still continue to rebel against God. Some may even be saying God's not there. How can we have a God when this great God of Babylon has overrun our God? Our God is dead. Some even following the God of Babylon. But we know that's very far from the truth. People are doing what human beings are very good at. You know, if we get into a problem, we go, well, it's not me, it was God's fault. He should have won that battle against the Babylonian God. But he didn't. So easy to blame others. So these weren't happy words. And then Ezekiel is asked to eat the scroll. To eat the scroll. Now, I don't think it was a scroll like this. Because this one, you can see on the edge, it's got wooden handles to it. That might be a bit too much to eat. I think it's more like that. Okay, I'm not sure how big it will be either. Probably a small one if you're going to make a meal of it. But when Ezekiel eats this wrong, even though it's filled with words of lament and woes, it's as sweet as honey. It's as sweet as honey. Doing the will of God, taking in his word, if you like, completely digesting it as Ezekiel did. It's not a recommendation to tear pages out of your Bible and eat them. Digest in the intellectual sense is a sweet thing to do. Is a sweet thing to do. Even if the people we're going to speak to are going to be hard and difficult. Let's continue chapter 3, verse 4. God, the Lord, then said to me, Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding, as hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully. Take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your country, men and women in exile. And speak to them, saying to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Whether they listen or fail to listen. Notice verse 8. Notice that. I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardened stone, harder than flint. God was going to make Ezekiel obstinate and stubborn. Because there is a place for being obstinate and stubborn. The people were using it to shut God out. God said to Ezekiel, you've got to be that, to keep on going down the road that will be difficult for you. That's the task. He is being, though, sent. He has one advantage. He's being sent to a people. He knows their language and he knows their customs, their culture, because he's part of their culture. It can be difficult at times to know, you know, the culture of a place or the language. When I've been to Romania, one of my most vivid memories was of being introduced to the bully basher in the village. He said, we're going to meet the bully basher. And I went, inside. But the bully basher actually is just Romanian for head guy. So we had this head guy, and there's this big fella, strapping bloke coming towards me. All I can say in Romanian is pace, pace, peace. So I say pace, and he grabs me by the shoulders and he does the kiss on either cheek. And he is so close, I can feel the stubble scratching my skin. And I'm thinking, I'm going there, I'm not into this at all. But that was their custom. So I went with it. I didn't initiate any more of it, but I just went with if somebody did to me. But Ezekiel had no problems. He knew their language. He knew the language of people. He knew their customs. So it gave him one up. But we're told in verse 7 that the people will not listen. Will not listen. Preacher's nightmare. You know, you're preaching away and you look over and there's somebody. I've had this happen, you know, usually with the older generation. I ask, suddenly you'll see somebody, they are gone, and then you look over the other side and you get two of them talking to one another, to each other. They can't talk to one, to each other. And other people looking around, people looking at the ceiling. Wonder where the cobwebs are today. They're going. And you think, if I'd been in Ezekiel's shoes, and God said to me, I've got to send you to a place, but they ain't going to listen to you. I would go, what a waste of my time. Why should I bother to do that? What's the point of talking to them if they're not going to listen? To me, all reasonable questions. But then, reread, the Spirit that picks Ezekiel up actually takes Ezekiel away, and the vision that he's having is receding in the distance. So Ezekiel is sort of being left. Remember, he has had that appearance, seen the vision of the appearance of the likeness of the Lord. He's eaten a scroll up to this point. He's also been given this commission to go and speak to his fellow deportees in exile. And then he's taken away to have a period of meditation and reflection. Because he may have been doing that beforehand, because he went to part of the Kibar River to actually perhaps think about God. Then verse 14, the Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Abid near the Kibar River, and there they were living. I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. He'd just seen that great vision from God. And then he returns, we're told, in bitterness and anger. Why? Maybe it is that after that tremendous vision, he didn't really want to return to the normal world. That can be true when we go to a Christian conference, say Spring Harvest or something like that, for a week. All those Christians together, intense atmosphere, but then coming back to normal life can be hard. Especially if one felt God was close to you during that week. Maybe Ezekiel really wanted to stay with that vision longer. But God doesn't want us to live in that sort of atmosphere. The vision was for the moment. Something he could look back on. We should be coming closer to God each Sunday in church. But we cannot stay in church. At one church in Togo that we went to, on the way in, you saw this on this wall. We come in to worship. On the way out, you saw we go out for service. So we came in to worship, we go out for service. Can't stay in church. God doesn't want that to happen. During my Christian life, I've been through several sort of movements like of the Spirit. None of them were bad, but some were abused. There was the charismatic movement that occurred around the 70s, 80s. People started to lift their hands, songs changed. The other reason for songs changing was the Beatles. But we won't talk about that at the moment. But the charismatic movement, speaking in tongues, prophesying, all of that came in. Then there was, interestingly, the Taizé movement. Anybody know what Taizé is? No, it must have only happened for some. Taizé is a community in France. You can get Taizé music, and it's very, there is one in, I think, we, in Songs of Fellowship, Vene Sancte Spiritus, Come Holy Spirit. Some of it's in Latin as well. But you get the same words repeated over and over again in the actual Taizé community itself. It was to help people who'd been shattered during the Second World War. And they had this groundswell of the same music, and then every so often, like a cantor, a voice in tune would come in and say some other things. But it seemed to be the antithesis to charismatic. That was all noise. And then you had the quietness of Taizé. And then we had Toronto. I've actually been to the church in Toronto where it happened. Toronto, we were all falling over. Some people were laughing, others made animal noises. I have seen all used rightly. I have seen some people who every conference they went to after that, and they were invited to the front, went to the front and instantly fell over every night. Because the experience was more important to them than taking God into the world, which is what they wanted. None of the movements were wrong in themselves. It was the way some people used them, or rather abused them. They wanted to remain in that place. Rather than go into the real world where they lived. Ezekiel's task was a lot easier, looking at the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. He wanted to stay there, but then he was told to go and tell others what God wanted him to say. Of course, Ezekiel could have been in bitterness, and he could have been in anger because of the commission God had given him and had told him the sort of job spec or the situation that he was going to go into. Why go to somebody if they're not going to listen? Why talk to them when they won't hear you? What's the point, God? But God told him to do it. God tells us to do it. A verse that I keep coming back to in my life is Psalm 55:22, where it says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. He doesn't say, cast your cares on the Lord and I'll take them all away. He says, no, I will sustain you. God gives us the strength to move on. Then maybe that person at work or a neighbor or somebody even in the family who is so deaf to you, doesn't want to talk about Christian things, even the fact that you go to church on Sunday. Maybe that's a time when actions speak louder than words, waiting for that opportunity to help and offering that help. But in that situation, we can be in despair and not see any way forward. But we have to remember, as we heard last week, in that verse, that God is there. He knows the end before the beginning. What we need to do is keep praying and keep hanging on in there. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we know that we have to live with you each day, with the tasks that you give us, with the commissions and the calls that you give to us, as you gave to Ezekiel, as you gave to Isaiah, to go and tell others, to give them the words that you give to us. Lord, we know that your Spirit has been promised to give us the right words at the right times. But Lord, we have to therefore know those words. Know your word. Help us to be those who do that. Help us to be those who know you closer and closer each day. And that we can live you with others. And we can put words into action so that our deeds and our words speak together to other people. Amen. Let's stand and sing a song of the chorus goes, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go. If you lead me, I will hold your people in my heart." In a way, it's a prayer, the whole song. Let's stand. we end this morning's service, just three things to think about. Placed you. You may need to think about that, and that's the work that God wants you to do. How has God equipped you for that service where you are, where He has put you? And lastly, sometimes the hardest place to work is in God's chosen place. May we know that God has put us in His place.